Amen. Well, good afternoon. Oh, no. Y'all cannot make this a regular thing. I know we don't want to have to shake it again. Come on now. Yeah, there you go. It may not be morning, but Anna's fired up, and that's what I need. Come on, guys. This is an exciting day. We get to be at church. We get to worship God. This is good news. This is exciting, and we should rejoice. So, come on, let's get up. Stand up. Be excited. Let's go. Clap. Amen. Come on. There we go. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 2, you can be turning there. It is awesome. We have a lot of new faces, and I think a lot of those are here to celebrate with Monty and Chris in a little while, and that's super exciting. You guys are our honored guests. Thank you for coming, both to worship with us and to be able to just celebrate. What a great day it's going to be, and excited that we all get to be here, to witness, to participate. Thank you guys for welcoming us into your life as well. Let's bow our head in prayer, and then we're going to study the Bible for a little bit. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you in prayer, that we have the freedom to do so without fear, that we can openly profess our faith. Sometimes we may, from our skewed perspective, get persecuted. But that perspective is a perspective compared to what a lot of people face to profess faith in you. Not just back in biblical times, but God, today in the present world that we live in, there are Christians around on this planet that have to worship in secrecy. There are churches hidden underground in communist countries that because if they were to profess their faith, they would be arrested, they would be tortured, they could be killed. We don't have to worry about that here. And so we thank you that with the freedom that we have of religion, that we can open your word, and I pray that as we do so, that we will open our hearts, that we will allow the word to penetrate, that we will allow these times to water the seed planted inside of us, God, that you would make it grow and that it would bear much fruit. God, we love you. We thank you, and we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I've asked you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read a scripture that you guys have heard many times before, and you've heard it many times from me over the last couple of months and over the last couple of weeks as well. You know, before we get into it, though, I really appreciate, you know, Chris, when Jeff was sharing with us and encouraging us in the welcome and the call to worship, you know, she was kind of nudging me and we were laughing because he shared a scripture talking about Jesus being the truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so I love how that works. When the Holy Spirit moves, well, you don't talk and you don't coordinate. You ask, hey, bro, can you do something? Or sister, can you? And then it just, how it all marries together. You know that the Spirit is moving in a good direction. And so we're going to talk about Jesus and his truthfulness and his honesty. Honesty is good. But honesty can be also a little bit uncomfortable. Kind of like you ever walking down the road and somehow, and you never know how it actually happens, but you get like a rock or a pebble in your shoe. Or if you ever run, if you ever go for a run and you're running and all of a sudden how a rock or you get a little prickly thing, something that's poking the bottom of your foot and it kind of hurts, it's uncomfortable in it. And you may try to walk through it. Eventually, most of us have to stop whatever we're doing to deal with the uncomfortability of that pebble. Now, Jesus a lot of times was a pebble in people's shoes when it came to his honesty. It was disruptive. Jesus' honesty disrupted the flow of people's life. And as we've been studying out for the last few weeks, you know, we're digging into the scriptures and trying to pull out these sides of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the personality of Jesus that we don't just get on the normal surface level teachings when we go to our Sunday school or our church services. We're trying to dig in and pull these things out. But the important thing when we pull these things out is, what do we do with it? We can't. It makes no sense. It does us no good to gain the knowledge through the Word of God if we don't do anything to put it into practice. And that's what 1 John says. Chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys the Word, His Word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Now, for those of us who claim to live in Him, that claim to be disciples, we need to be able to look at our life and say, am I living my life according to the way we see Jesus living His life in Scripture? And that doesn't just mean, okay, I know that it's wrong to look at pornography on the internet, so I'm not going to do that because Jesus wouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do it. I know that it's wrong to hold or harbor hatred in my heart, and we know that Jesus wouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do that. It's not just the things that we... Because a lot of times we can be focused on the things that we know we're not supposed to do, and we can neglect all the things that we see in Jesus that we know we are supposed to be doing. And Jesus lived a life of... He self-denied. He was perfect, though tempted in every way, just like you and I are, as it talks about in Hebrews, yet was without sin. He was perfect. So He did a lot of resisting, just like you and I, and yet Jesus was actually very proactive in things that He did. And so we have to take this, the Word, we take the Scriptures, we take the things that we study and that we learn, we dig out these truths, and then we figure out, how does this apply? How am I applying this to my life? If we claim to live in Him, then we must be walking like Jesus did. Jesus was an honest man. No deceit. You look at Old Testament scriptures, prophecy about no deceit was found on His tongue. Jesus was an honest man. He was a truthful man. And if we are to claim to live in Him, then we must also walk as He did. And part of that walking is being honest. Sometimes the honesties feel good. Sometimes it's a pebble. Nonetheless, it needs to be done. Be turning over to Luke chapter 11. I love, you know, in life, whether you're watching a movie or it may be may have been a personal experience of bullying. When you watch a show and you see somebody, you see a bully, and how mean they are, and you know, offensive that they can be towards people. You know, you see it in you know, kid shows. You know, you throw the kid up against the locker and give me your lunch money, and you know, stuff like that. And there's a lot of real life bullying and things that go on as well. And some of us, a lot of us, may have experienced that on some sort of level. But for me, like when I see that, I always root for and get excited when the bully gets what coming to him, right? It doesn't apart. Now, I'm not saying maybe that's right, that we cheer for other people getting it, but there's a part of us, if we're honest, right? If you're being honest with yourself, that when you see that happen, you kind of get excited. You cheer for that. I love it. You know, as you're getting to know me, you know that I love Christmas. Right? I've already been listening to Christmas carols for 2 months. And I love the movie. You know, it starts TBS on like 8 p.m. on Christmas Eve. They start showing 24 hours of A Christmas Story, right? And there's several scenes. You know, mom dresses up their kids in their jackets, and the youngest son, you know, gets wrapped so tight he's got his coat on and his arms, and he's like, I can't feel my arms. And they're running down this alley, and they're trying to get away from these bullies. Right, and the bullies jump out and they threaten them and they give them a hard time and the kids are scared, and you know, and then the main character, right, the hero of the story, drawing a blank on his name, Ralphie. Thank you. You know, Ralphie. One day he's been subjected. He and his brother and his friends have been subjected to these two bullies for long enough, right? And he decides, today is the day that I take my stand, and he wallops. He just wears this bully out. And I'm not saying that that's how we should handle the bullies in our life, by, you know, putting on a pair of boxing gloves. But I like that. I love that scene. And guess what? After the bully got it, he took his medicine and he ran away. We like that. Right, that speaks to something inside of us. I love the movie A Few Good Men, right, with you know, Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, and you know, the last scene there at the end, you know, in the courtroom, and you know, Tom Cruise he's trying to get to the bottom, and he wants the truth, and Jack's character, he says, you can't, Tom says, I want the truth, and he says, you can't handle the truth. And this is what I love about Jesus, though, is that Jesus is constantly dealing with people who claim to be the truth, who claim to know the truth, but when are confronted with the real truth, they can't handle the truth. Jesus' honesty, right, when he confronted people, oftentimes was offensive. And we see that here in Luke chapter 11, in verse 37, it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And he goes on to just kind of lay out some serious truth to this Pharisee. You know, but when you look at it, this is to appreciate what Jesus is doing here, you got to understand what's going on. Right? Jesus has been invited into this guy's home for a meal. He's a guest in this guy's home. And not just any random guy. This was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the town, of the city. It would be like the mayor calling you up and saying, inviting you over for dinner. Or the CEO of your company saying, hey, I want you to come over for dinner tonight. Right? That would be a significant deal. This guy, this Pharisee, was a religious leader inviting Jesus into his home. Now, and so if the mayor invites you over for dinner, you get to the house, and clearly on the door there's a sign that says, no shoes please. You know, but instead you just bypass the sign, you walk in, you've got dirt and whatever, leaves and stuff on your shoes, and you just walk right in, you walk through the carpet, you pass everybody, and you sit down, you know, on the couch. You kick your legs up, and you know, people see your shoes, and the gasping, right? I mean, it would be offensive. What in the world? Who are you and what are you doing? And that's what Jesus does here. Now, he walks right in. You know, for how many guests has this guy had in his home? And every single one of them that has passed in through the doors of this guy's house, they go straight to the wash bin and they wash their hands. They go through the ceremonial washing, the traditions that have been held to for centuries. And Jesus bypasses all of it. He goes and sits down, and you can almost actually hear the gasping from Scripture. You know, it says the Pharisee was shocked. He was surprised at what he saw. And I love Jesus. I love what he does here. He sits down, he takes his place, he grabs a piece of flatbread and starts eating it with some hummus or something, And the shock and horror of people's faces looking at him. He looks at the Pharisees like, let me offer an explanation. Right, you guys, you look awesome. I mean, I tell you what, you Pharisees, man, you guys, your robes, they're the phylacteries that you wear around, you know, your neck, your beards. Where do you get that kind of oil to just groom and shape that beard? I mean, you guys look beautiful. But inside, man, you're full of all kinds of wickedness and extortion. Again, he's a guest. Jesus is a guest in this guy's house. Nobody would ever speak to this Pharisee this way. You wouldn't do that. But Jesus, being the pebble in this guy's shoe, loved him enough to say, you know what, I'm not gonna just come in and participate in the legalistic righteousness that's separating, that has got this guy so entangled and is separating him from truly having fellowship. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to say the truth. And he speaks the truth. And it's offensive. It's really, really offensive. Clearly, he wasn't all that concerned, Jesus, that is, with being invited back. Let's look at another passage just in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, Jesus is a smart enough man to know not to stick his head in this hornet's nest. Right, clearly there's some kind of family feud, right, going on there that probably did not pop up overnight. There's some sibling rivalry going on between Martha and Mary that this probably is not the first time, right? And Jesus, he's wise. I'm not getting reeled into that, right? He's not getting pulled in. You know, Martha. You look at the situation. Martha, again, Jesus is a guest in somebody else's home. This is Martha's house. And Jesus comes in and he sits, and Mary, while Martha's up doing all the preparations and doing all the work and everything that needs to be done, you know, to get ready for this meal, her sister is just sitting, listening to Jesus talk, sitting at his feet. And Martha probably continues on for a little bit, probably passes in the room and then back out, hey, Mary, can you help me? And she's focused. She's at Jesus' feet. She's listening to the word. And finally, she has enough. And she interrupts the Lord, right, and whatever he was saying. And Martha demands that Jesus take sides, that he picks a side. This is not right. Jesus, tell her to help me. I'm doing all the work here, and she's not lifting a hand. Will you please tell her to help me out? She demands that Jesus pick a side, and he does. Jesus picks a side, just not the side that she was expecting. Not the way in which he was expecting. She was expecting. Jesus picked her side. He sided with Martha by speaking to what was really going on the inside. Listen. Mary has chosen what's right, and that's not going to be taken from her. You know, we all know that if this were us, we would probably, and seeing the temper tantrum that Martha was throwing, we probably, Mary, listen, let's pause, let's call a timeout, let's go help Mary lay out the silverware and the plates and the cups and do all of that. Let's just keep the peace. you know, let's not deal with, we don't want the temper tantrum to continue to go on, and after we have supper, you know, we can finish that conversation. And that's what you and I would do. But what I love about Jesus is, you know, think about these two stories. How many people saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisee but never said anything about it? You know, how many people were in that home that were witnessing this self-righteous temper tantrum but didn't have the courage to say anything? This was her home. This was her meal. They were all invited guests and so weren't going to say anything about it. You know, Jesus had the loving courage to say what everybody else was thinking but what nobody else had the courage to say. And that's what I love about Jesus. You know, in order to appreciate this, in order to appreciate what we're seeing Jesus do in action right here, we have to understand how rarely it occurs. How rare it occurs to have somebody speak the truth to us in love and in courage. It's not that we don't have sin. And it's not that we don't see the sin and the issues in the lives of the other people around us. We just don't deal with it the way that Jesus dealt with it. We see, and this is just a couple examples, Jesus really speaking right to the heart of the issue going on. How a lot of times we deal with it is we chit-chat. Right? We kind of keep it on a really light, really, really soft, warm, fuzzy, superficial level. We chit-chat about what's going on in our lives. And it looks like a National Geographic episode or the Discovery Channel episode of birds in mating season. Right? Where they're kind of, you know, they're doing their little bobbing and weaving and ducking and they're making their noises and we come in and out and we kind of get close but then we back off and, you know, we're doing all this stuff and it's like, what in the world is going on? Right? And that's kind of how we deal with the sin in our lives, with the sin in each other's lives. We chit-chat. We do a little dance. We bob and weave around it. But we say a lot of stuff, but we don't end up saying anything at all. And nothing changes. And so the Marthas continue to be self-righteous and throw their temper tantrums. And the Pharisees continue to just be hardened, you know, by their traditional views. We need Jesus's. We need to be Jesus for one another the way that He has been to us, the way that the Scriptures teach us and show us. These two passages, you guys remember, I don't remember if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday a couple months ago, but I shared how when I was growing up in my quiet times, I would write out the passage and I'd write out kind of the point of the Scripture, and then I would have this section, HDTATML. Anybody remember what it stands for? That's right. How does this apply to my life? You know, when we look at Martha, how does that apply? What is the scene that we have in Scripture? What's the point that He's trying to make? Why did He confront that self-righteous temper tantrum? Well, because Jesus wanted Martha to understand that what was important was not all the things going on, but what was important was intimacy with Jesus. Why it was better for Mary and what she was doing is because she chose to be with Jesus instead of doing all the things in preparation for Jesus being there. Now, I think we can do, a lot of times, we can be busy in all the things that we do. You know, we can do lots of things and we can say lots of things and we can completely miss intimacy with Jesus. And there's a lot of excuses that we can make about it. Families and jobs and kids and finances and all of that stuff. But when it all comes down to it, are you choosing what's better? And when it all comes down to it, do you have somebody in your life that's going to say, Martha, Martha, what are you doing? Come on. Come on. You're worried about a great many things when only one thing really matters. And that's being with me. Not only, you look at these two examples, it's not only what was shared, right? Jesus, he spoke the truth, but it was how he also spoke it. The tone is different. You go back, you know, after church today, go back in your quiet time this week and look at the tone of voice that Jesus used. Right? Really, don't just read the words, but really, you know, implant yourself in Scripture and look at the tone that Jesus used. The tone that he used with the Pharisee was much firmer, much stronger. The tone that he used with Martha seemed to be a much softer tone because he was dealing with a much softer heart. One that that seemed a lot more likely that the change was going to occur, and we see that from Scripture. There's evidence of that because anytime Jesus came back to town, Martha's house was where he went and stayed. So clearly he knew that the speaking of the truth, but the way in which he spoke the truth to Martha was as important as what was said. You don't bring a hammer to crack an egg. And you don't bring a plastic spoon to chisel away a rock. Right? We have to, you can't come crush the egg with a hammer and just obliterate it. But you can't be so soft and so weak as with a rock and a plastic spoon that there's no impact, there's no effect. Nothing is accomplished and nothing is done. Think of how awesome it would be to have somebody in your life who actually spoke the truth. We have to be honest about this. You have to be honest when you evaluate your relationships. Are the people in your life really speaking the truth? Or are they bringing a plastic spoon? I think, you know, we could go round and around and spend a lot of time with this. You know, Are we so hard that we need a sledgehammer? I'd rather be the egg. Just a little, you know, where it doesn't take much, right, to crack the egg. Right? You certainly don't need a hammer. You know, that's why I love my wife. I love my wife for many, many reasons. But Kristen does not hold back when it comes to speaking the truth. She doesn't. She does. She loves God more than she cares about my feelings. And that's been offensive to me at times. I have been offended by her honesty. It has disrupted my feng shui at times. But it is her disruptive honesty that has helped save my soul. I wouldn't be here, I know I wouldn't, if Kristen had not over the last, you know, 16 years, but the last 13 plus of marriage, been somebody that speaks the truth. Now, we can, there's always a pendulum that swings, right? Now, we can, well, it's, in my sin wants to go, well, it's true, but how you said it, man, it was harsh or it hurt my feelings. And we can all work on the nuances of getting to the middle where it hits the perfect chord. But I would rather err on the side of having people in my life that can look at me and say, you are screwing up. Right? You look awesome, but inside you're a hot mess. Or listen, you're worried about a lot of stuff, but you need to be focused and worried about really the only thing that matters. And Kristen does that. And I've had other people in my life that have done that. And that's why it's important to have that. There's two things. Number one, you need to seek it, and then you need to welcome it. You need to go after the relationships that aren't going to stroke whatever issue you have going on, but that are going to look at you and say, listen, I love you enough to tell you the truth. And then it's up to you to decide how you're going to receive it. Is the truth offensive sometimes? Yes, it is. Is the offensiveness, is the disruptiveness of the truth, is it unbiblical? No. Not unbiblical by practice, not unbiblical by example. We can work on how we do it. There's times and places, there's wisdom. But we need to be honest and truthful nonetheless. You know, if you have a big zit on your nose, and I'm talking massive, right? I mean, it looks like the top of the Rocky Mountains where it's snow-capped white, right? And but you don't know it, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? Right, if you've eaten broccoli, right, or some kind of green leafy substance, right, and it's right there, and you're one of those smilers, right, where you just walk around and your grill's constantly shown, you're just big smiling, and it's just bam, right there, right, or you got a booger that's got just stuck, right, I mean. It would be a little embarrassing, maybe a little offensive for somebody to draw that to your attention, but wouldn't you rather somebody draw to your attention something that needs to be taken care of than just walk around with a big boogie hanging out your nose, right? I'd rather the offensive honesty. Couple reasons. Get ready to close out. A couple reasons why we don't. You can be turning over to Proverbs chapter 27. There's a couple reasons why we don't engage with people like Jesus did. Number one, it's going to cost you if you do. Ella really likes this show called Once Upon a Time. We've been watching it on Netflix, but it comes on ABC, and it's got all the fairy tales, right? And you've got all these heroes and good people, and you've got your bad people, and Rumpelstiltskin is one of the bad guys. And he's got all the magic and stuff, and people come and try to make deals. They want some magic to do whatever it is they're looking. And he always says, magic comes at a price, dearie. Right? It comes at a price. That's what he says. If you want what you're asking for, I'll give it to you, but it comes at a price. Right? We don't like engaging on this level because it comes at a price. Because it's going to cost us. It's going to cost you time. If you engage, if you go there to be honest with people like Jesus, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost energy. It's going to cost money. Because you have to be involved. And being involved means that you drive. And you get together with somebody. It takes time. Because the only time that they may have may be at 9 or 10 at night. When you'd like to be watching Once Upon a Time, Netflix, or the World Series, which I've been doing the last few nights. But it's going to cost time. You're going to have to deny yourself. You'd like to be in bed at 10 because you have to wake up at 5. But he or she needs some love, right? Needs some honesty. So you're not going to get home till midnight, but you still need to get up at 5. And it's going to cost us. Because we're cowards. Because we're scared. You know, Socrates, John the Baptist, Jesus, they all spoke the truth. It didn't turn out favorable for any of those three men, right? They were all killed. Kill the messenger, right? They were killed for being honest and truthful. You know, we don't know what people's reactions are going to be, but we're afraid the cost is going to be too high, and we don't want to pay that bill. you know, we avoid the five-star restaurants on a weekly basis, maybe every once in a while on an anniversary. We justify the high bill. Okay, I'll pay that. It's worth it. You encourage my wife on an anniversary or something like that, but we don't want to pay that high tab. To really get in there with people, it's a high cost and we don't want to pay. You know, a third reason is that we're lazy. We see it. A lot of times we see it right there in front of us. We see the sin, we see the issue, we see the struggle, we see whatever's going on in somebody's life. We know how to deal with it. We know scriptures that we could use to encourage. We know how to help pull them out of that situation because we've been there. Maybe we've been there, we've done it, we've gone through it. But we just don't want to get involved. It's too much. I got my family I got to take care of. I got all this other stuff. We get tired. You work 10 hours in a day and you get home and all you want to do, I get it. I've been there. You know, prior to moving here, I worked a third shift job in Athens, Georgia, working all through the night. Amen, Monty? Right? and getting off, you know, going in at 9 o'clock and getting off at 7 a.m. And then having to be up all day or, you know, go straight into church. I can understand. It's not easy. You know, but sometimes it's we see it, we know it, it's there. You can, you've been equipped, but we choose not to. Because it asks too much of us. And so our collective silence or relative silence, right? Because, you know, the birds, right? You want me to do my bird thing again. It's the chit-chat. Sometimes we can just be completely silent. Other times we chit-chat our way around what's going on. It's relatively silent. We justify it as being polite. You know, we don't want to be offensive. His stuff is his stuff. My stuff is my stuff. I don't want anybody digging into my stuff, so I'm not going to go digging into anybody else's stuff. We just be polite. Keep it nice. Warm and fuzzy, right? non-judgmental. I don't want to think that they're. I don't want them to think I'm judging them. We don't want to be judgy. Everything is accepted now. Yeah, you know, all roads lead, you know, to wherever you want them to go. Whatever the case may be, our silence dooms us to remaining either the hardened Pharisee or the controlling Martha. Ella brought home a book that she read a couple weeks ago called The Emperor's New Clothes. A lot of us have heard it or seen a movie or a cartoon of it. And the emperor, he's got these clothes and he has these people and they deceive him into thinking that they have made him this incredible robe, these new clothes. And so but they're invisible to him, but everybody else can see it. So he strips down to his skivvies and puts on this robe and he walks out into the square and amongst all his people and he's strutting his stuff and everybody else around, you know, he's got the people, hey, doesn't the emperor's new clothes look great? And everybody's like, yeah, they look awesome. Well, you look great. That is tight, super sharp, fresh, you know, his creases are straight. Man, looking good. And then there's this little boy that just comes up and like, dude, you're butt naked. What's going on, man? Put some clothes on. Right? Jesus is the little boy. Let's look at Proverbs. I could go on. If you have cancer, wouldn't you want a doctor to tell you? Right? They've got the results, but they don't want to be offensive to you, so you know, they're not going to tell you. Or they tell you in such a way and they go in such roundabout fashion to tell you they've said a lot of stuff. You don't understand what it was that they say. You know it's not good, but you don't really know what to do about it, and you just kind of walk out with a prescription bottle. What just happened? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Look in Psalm 141. That wounds from a friend can be trusted. Here in 141, it's referred to a kindness. And we'll close out here. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it." You know that, "let a righteous man strike me. Let him rebuke me." He's referring to discipling. The discipling blows. You know, a rebuke of the righteous, he says, it's a true kindness. The Hebrew, hesed, meaning love, or acts of authentic friendship. That's what he's talking about here. You know, we claim to have a lot of, I think if we were to say, you know, and rattle off or write down on a sheet of paper the amount, you know, names of all the friends that we have in our life, we hopefully you could come up with a fairly good list. But when you look at that list and you ask yourself, who amongst these people are really, no matter what the cost, would have the faith and the strength and the courage and the love to really tell me the truth? It's two things. You got to seek it and you got to receive it. We got to do better at seeking it, and we got to do a better job of receiving it. You know, if it's offensive, then maybe that's a good thing. Maybe, you know, there's times in our lives when we all need to be offended a little bit by the truth. And the truth, a lot of times, it hurts. They come up with all kinds of, you know, funny sayings. You know, truth hurts. But sometimes it does. And when it does, we need to ask ourselves. We need to have the humility. Are we going to be offended and reject, or are we going to be offended and embrace? To me, when we look back at the two examples in scriptures, the Pharisee was offended and he resisted, and so he stayed stuck in his legalistic unrighteousness. Martha was offended, but she embraced the offense and allowed the offense, the truth, and the honesty to change her, to repent. It was a call to repentance. And she repented, she turned around, and became a friend of the Lord. I think we need to work on it. I think we need to self-evaluation. This week I want to encourage us. Find a friend and ask them to speak some truth to your life. Ask them, honestly, what do you see in me that I need to change? It's a basic thing. It's something that we can think about all the time. It's something that we rarely do, that take the time. When asked, or when you see and notice, have the love of Jesus in you to be willing to pay the cost, to do what you need to do in order to speak the truth, helping people to be like Martha. Amen? Let's close out with a prayer, and then we'll have one final song. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to pray. I thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And God, I ask that we would all embrace truth in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would really seek the kind of relationships and the friendships where people can feel comfortable speaking the truth to us. That we wouldn't make it so much to be offensive, but we would come humbly. We love you, we thank you, and Jesus, we thank you for your word and the example that you set. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen, all right.